Please get your Bibles now and let's turn together as a congregation to Matthew chapter 16 again this evening. After looking at this briefly, this passage briefly a couple of weeks ago, I realized there's a whole lot more here than what we were able to consider. And there will still be a whole lot more after tonight as well. But I do want to consider briefly tonight the theme of the church, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to begin the reading back in verse 13, read through verse 20, but the primary text this evening will be just verses 18 and 19. Let's again give our careful hearing to God's word as it's read. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Please bow with me just very briefly in prayer. Father, we have sang praise to you tonight that we are your sheep. We are the sheep of your pasture. And we come again tonight as needy, hungry sheep to be fed. And we have all confidence that you will feed us tonight on the goodness of your word. Indeed, you'll feed us tonight on the goodness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so please exalt him in our midst. Draw us to him. Make us love him more. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Well, in this passage, as you just heard me read, Jesus says that he will build the kingdom. That is, he will build his church. And I'll explain this more, but he says he'll build his kingdom, he'll build his church by rescuing souls from the clutches and the grip of death. That is, he will give them life. He will give the people of his kingdom life, and hell will not be able to stop it. Indeed, he has chosen and he has commissioned the apostles, giving them an authoritative ministry. And they are to go now in his name into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples of all nations by opening the gates of life to those who are in the bondage of death. Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, we took an initial look at this passage a couple weeks ago to establish that the person and work of Christ himself, he is the foundation stone. He is the rock upon which his church is built. And so tonight we want to consider the church itself, We want to look at the church and consider it as the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. There's so much to say about the church. We could do a whole class. We could do a series of sermons on that. But as we look at the church, we need to see that above all, and what I want us to grasp tonight is that above all other things that we could and maybe should say about it, we need to see that the church is preeminently the place of life. It is the kingdom of life, and that more abundantly, over against the realm of death, the last great enemy of our souls. And so let's begin by considering, first of all, kind of an interesting way to put it, but let's consider the church on the offensive. The church on the offensive. I want you to notice in this passage that the picture we have before us is of the church going forth. You see this? It's a picture of the church going forth, making an assault on hell itself. That's the picture. In other words, this is not a picture of the church battening down the hatches and withstanding an assault from hell upon itself. Again, the picture is the church assaulting and advancing on hell. You see, gates are not offensive weapons. Gates are defensive measures. And Jesus is saying that the gates of hell will not be strong enough. The gates of Hades will not be strong enough to withstand the militant offensive of his church being built, of his kingdom coming in glory and in power. But we might ask, and it is a good question, and I think it helps us to get a grasp of really what's being said here, but what are the gates of hell that Jesus mentions here? And it's helpful to know that Jesus actually says here, the gates of Hades. That's what he literally says, the gates of Hades. And Hades, biblically, is the place of the dead. That's what Hades is. Hades is the realm, we could even say it is the realm of death. That's what Hades is. And thus, instead of invoking at this point, Jesus is not meaning to invoke a scene of fire and pitchforks in our minds. Rather, the point seems to be that the church that Jesus is building is going to be in the process of making an assault on the dominion of death itself. That is, Jesus' kingdom is going to deal, if you will, a death blow to death itself. That's what his kingdom is going to do. His kingdom is going to kill death. You see, Jesus is proclaiming that his church will be, I hope this word works, his church is going to be a contra kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom of life, stealing from the realm of death. And Hades will not be able to stop Jesus, nor keep its hold on those who have died, nor keep its hold on those who are destined to die. In other words, as Jesus builds his church, he does so by bringing light and life to the places of darkness and death. And so the picture is death. The picture here is death being overcome by life. The picture here and what Jesus is talking about is what will give actually the occasion upon which that saying will be true. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, Where is your victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. So the gates of hell, Jesus is saying, are going to be destroyed by the gift of life. The realm of death is going to be pushed down by the gift of life. How does Jesus free those in the realm of death? How does he go about freeing those who are under the tyranny and the power of death? Well, he does so by offering them life. He gives them life. Remember, Jesus, and this is where Peter's confession is so important. We have to remember here, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is absolutely critical to that confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as the Son of the living God, He Himself, Jesus Himself, has the authority, He has the power, He has the ability to give life. And this is exactly what Jesus claimed of Himself in John chapter 5. I put a bit of those passages there in your outline this evening because they're just so beautiful, and it might be hard to hear me read through this passage, but listen to what Jesus says in John 5. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Congregation, this is, and what Jesus is describing there, this is Him building His church. This is how He builds His kingdom. This, that is, the kingdom of death, the power of death and Hades is not able to stop the Son of the living God giving life to whom He wills. Jesus Christ is plundering. The picture here is He is plundering the house of the dead. He is on the offensive against the realm of death, bringing those who hear His voice into His church. Which then brings us to consider next this evening the church and its authority. The church and its authority. The question I think at this point we might want to ask is, well, how is the voice of the living Son of God? How is the voice of the living Son of God heard by those in the realm of darkness and death? How do they hear His voice then and are freed from death? Well, there are accounts, and we have them there throughout the Gospels, and particularly at the ends of the Gospels, where Jesus Himself literally raises the dead, and by way of His life and His resurrection, and actually tied to His resurrection, He literally brings people out of their tombs. This happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this question of how the dead hear His voice is especially pertinent, I think, today. It's pertinent tonight. As we sit here and we think, well, Jesus has actually now ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is there physically at His Father's right hand. So how Does his voice still go out? How can people hear it? This brings us to consider this evening, then, the church and its authority. The church and its authority. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that once Jesus ascended and came back to his Father's right hand and sat down at his Father's right hand, once Jesus ascended, he actually gave gifts from that exalted position, poured out gifts. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and he gave, and this is the gifts he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You see, what we are reading about in Matthew chapter 16 is the promise to Peter that to him and the rest of the apostles, Jesus would give the keys necessary for the building up of the church. In other words, the building up of the body of Christ. The promise I want us to notice is in the future, but the keys, when they are given, will be an authority. So Jesus is promising Paul or Peter a future gift. I'm going to give you keys. And that's going to come in the future. But when those keys are given, those keys will be an authority that involves binding and loosing, as Jesus says here. And so we need to ask, what is binding and loosing? Well, Jesus has asked his disciples who men say that he is. Then he asks them who they think he is. Then Peter confesses that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus commends that confession. He acknowledges the truth of it. And he said, upon the rock of that truth of who he is, he will build his church. And the gates of hell would not be able to withstand the life-giving message of his person and work. The gates of hell will never be able to stand against that life-giving message of who I am and what I have done for those in the clutches of sin and death. Now, Jesus tells Peter that he will give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And notice there, and whatever he will bind will be bound in heaven, and whatever he looses will have been loosed in heaven. That is, Peter and the apostles are being entrusted with the very key of life. You will get the key of life, which is the truth as it is in Jesus. That's the key of life. Jesus himself said, I am life. I am that way, that truth, that life. In other words, the key given to them is the power that liberates lost souls from the realm of death. And that power which liberates lost souls from the realm of death is the gospel of God concerning his Son. That's why Paul will write in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, to be given the keys of the kingdom is to be given the authority to proclaim and promise entrance into heaven upon the hearing of and believing in Jesus. Let me say that again. To be given the keys of the kingdom is to be given the authority to proclaim and promise entrance into heaven upon the hearing of and believing in Jesus Christ. And conversely, it is to be given the authority to proclaim and threaten damnation upon those who reject him. But two matters of translation here are important for us to note. And let me just give you these very briefly. First, Peter is, as I've mentioned just a moment ago, Peter is being promised a future authority. I will give you. He's not saying I'm giving it to you right now. It's future. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. We learn in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, that not just Peter, but all of the apostles will receive this authority. Jesus says to them there in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to all of you," is what it actually says. "I say to all of you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Secondly, this does not mean that the apostles were given a blank check to decide who gets into heaven and who does not. This is absolutely vitally important to see. In other words, it doesn't mean that they can control. The apostles are not being given here control of what heaven does. In other words, whatever you do down here, heaven will follow suit. Heaven will get in line with whatever you do. That's not at all even what is being said. In fact, if that were the case, why would Jesus even teach his own disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? But in fact, and you, if you have an ESV, you might even have a little footnote right there. The Greek in both places has the sense, absolutely has the sense, "whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have already been bound or loosed in heaven." In other words, heaven's will, and this is what Jesus is saying, heaven's will is going to be worked out through the apostles as they exercise these keys, the binding and the loosening, as they open the kingdom of heaven to all who believe. You see, definitively, the apostles are being called to do the bidding of the king. Now, it's a good question to ask at this point when we're talking about church authority and we're talking about an authority given to mere men. It's a good question to ask at this point. How can this kind of authority be given to fallible men? Is there a safeguard against the risk of abuse of this power, misuse of this power? And the answer to that concern is actually in the passage, and it is given throughout the rest of the New Testament. The apostles were not, and let me add, and pastors and elders are not the kings of the kingdom. The apostles were not the kings of the kingdom. They had, and we have, keys to the kingdom, but we are not kings. And that means that we have no authority. Church leadership has no authority to impose our will and our whims on the church, dictating the fate of souls or the way things will be in the kingdom of God. We are merely key holders. We have no regal power. We are not the king. Rather, at every turn, the Bible communicates to us that apostolic and even lesser pastoral authority is only and always administrative. The authority in Scripture for the church is always and only administrative. That is, we can only administer, we can only carry out the will of the King. We only have authority to do the bidding of the King, no more, but also no less. This is why, and if we were to read on in the passage in Matthew chapter 16, this is why negatively Peter will be strongly rebuked in the very next scene. He will, after Jesus tells him, I must suffer and die and be buried and rise from the dead. The very work in which he will kill death. Jesus says, this is going to happen to me. And Peter says to him, no, Lord. You're not going to do that. You see, Peter was out of line with the will of heaven. And far from being the rock upon which the church was built, Peter at that point was the ultimate stumbling block for the church. Peter became an offense to Christ and his kingdom because he was entirely out of line with the will of heaven. But that is also why positively Jesus promises his spiritual presence with his church as they go out. I want you to be thinking about the Great Commission. As the church goes at Christ's call into all the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of God, we are instructed as a church to teach his disciples, to teach the subjects of the kingdom, teach them to observe whatsoever Jesus says, I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The authority is only there when the church uses it administratively to carry out the will and bidding of the King. That's the limits of church authority and church power. So Jesus promises to give the keys of the kingdom here to Peter and the apostles. He then commissions them to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. And then what do we see is at the end of the life, death, resurrection of Christ, the book of Acts opens, and on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out, and the door of the kingdom is opened to all who hear and believe. They repent. They are baptized. Then the gospel is next proclaimed to the Gentiles. It's the next major thing that happens in the book of Acts. That is, the door to the kingdom of heaven is open to the rest of the world as well. They repent. They are baptized. And then the gospel begins to go out to the uttermost, the ends of the earth. The kingdom advance of Jesus building his church continues today. As the gospel of the Son of the living God is proclaimed throughout the world. When eternal life is preached in his name, what do we read? Paul describes it. When eternal life is preached in his name, it is the aroma of life to life. For those who are being saved, it is the aroma of death to death. For those who are perishing. That is what binding and loosing is all about. It is gospel binding. It is gospel loosing. And the gates of hell can't do a thing about it. And tonight, even now, Jesus is offering life to the dead. He is offering resurrection. He is offering eternal life to all who will hear His voice and believe. And like His call to Lazarus, when Lazarus was dead in the tomb, it's like that call. He calls out tonight to any of you who are still dead in your sins. He says to you, come forth. Come to me and live. Because whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Come to Him. Come to Him tonight so that you might live and live eternally. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He would love us enough to come and rescue us from the clutches of the realm of death. Thank You, O Lord, for including us in Your building project as You build Your church. Death cannot stop You from giving life to Your people. And so tonight, O God, we lay hold again. We hear the voice of Your Son, and we believe and we embrace Him again as our life. Indeed, life eternal, life more abundantly. Father, enable us to walk in the glory and the joy of the life we have now in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And may we be encouraged to take the gospel forth to everyone, that message of life that hell can do nothing about, that the realm of death cannot stop as Christ builds His church and calls dead men and women to life. Lord, encourage us in our task. Help us live for Your glory. Help us talk about and proclaim the gospel clearly to those around us who are in the clutches of death. We need Your enabling. We need courage. We need the empowering of Your Spirit. Breathe life again in us. And may Your church continue to be built as You rescue souls from death. We pray all this in the name of our great Savior, the King and Head of the Church. Amen.